I invite you to turn to Colossians. We're looking this morning at Colossians chapter 4. What a gorgeous setting it is, just to see you guys all out here under the shade and sitting on lawn chairs. Thank you so much for coming, and it fits right in almost as an illustration of what we're going to talk about today. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 18 and drawing some conclusions from those verses. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus, a loved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow slave in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. He is with Onesimus, a faithful and loved brother, who is one of you. And they will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, Barnabas's cousin, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. These alone of the circumcision are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayer so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify about him that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. Luke, the loved physician, and Demas greet you, and give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry you have received in the Lord, so that you can accomplish it. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my imprisonment, and grace be with you. Africa has some of the most fascinating animals in the world. Now, I have never been on a tour to look at those animals. Some of you probably have, but some of the most amazing animal life and kingdom in the world is in Africa. The rhinoceros is a two-horned creature of tremendous speed and size and agility, and is feared by most of the creatures in the wild. Being one of the most dangerous animals in the wild, the rhino is avoided by most animals, except that is, for the buffalo bird. Watching the rhinoceros in his natural habitat, you would see these birds perched up on the back of a rhino. From time to time, they'd be pecking into his back like a woodpecker would peck at an old tree. Others would be flying about the head of the rhinoceros, and still others would be sitting on his back or sitting on his ears. The most amazing thing is the rhinoceros does not attack the birds. This is so because the two have an understanding. You see, from birth, the rhino has very poor eyesight. In addition to that, his body is covered with parasites. And so the birds do him a great service by eating the parasites off the animal and by warning him when something is coming. Because if there's danger or something is going to be in the way, the birds will start screeching and screaming, and the rhinoceros is scared by the birds, will run off and avoid the danger. In return for this service, the birds are protected by this, one of the largest mammals in the world. In a real sense, these are two totally different animals in the animal kingdom, but they're fulfilling a responsibility of mutual friendship. These two animals were made for each other, and they complement each other in their environment. I want to talk today about the fifth most amazing truth in the universe, and we've looked at several of these. I'm sure there's 1,000 amazing truths, and I've just picked 5. Number one, do you remember the most amazing truth in the universe? Number one, God loves us. Number two, God forgives us. Number three, God restores brokenness. Number four, God uses us. And today, number five, God gives us each other. God gives us each other. I was at a beautiful wedding yesterday. See Steve sitting over there, a beautiful wedding of Stephanie and David, and it was wonderful. And they have been aching to be together, I'm sure, for a long time. God provided them with each other, and by the grace of God, because they have been provided for each other, they will no longer be alone. And I was sitting and watching this wedding, and I was thinking about this sermon, and I watched the son walk in slowly with his mother and seat her in the front pew and then give her a hug. And then I watched the groomsmen and the bridesmaids come in together as they stood there waiting for some of their best friends to come and be united in marriage. And I watched the grandparents in honor be escorted into the sanctuary and seated right up front with the best view and a place of honor. And I watched Leo come forward to do the ceremony and beaming as he saw these kids where he had a relationship and has known Stephanie for years and was doing the wedding for them. And I saw sisters and brothers. And then I saw Steve as he walked through that back door with that lovely daughter of so many years on his arm as they very, very slowly, almost as if Steve was a little reluctant, very, very slowly walked down the aisle and handed that lovely young bride to that young man where they were united in matrimony together. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the way that God has given all of us to each other. And here's just one more example. Brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and friends of the family and preachers and neighbors and relatives coming together for this wonderful time. All this because God made us to not want to be alone. And then because of that desire that we have to be with each other, He gave us people to be with. And you're doing that right now. You're sitting here with friends and brothers and sisters and children and neighbors and friends. And I saw some ladies holding someone else's babies, and people are watching somebody else's kids, and people are moving around chairs and blankets for each other because we're meant to be together, and God made it that way. Now, it didn't start out that way. You see, Adam started out alone. God made all the animals, and had the world was perfect, and on day six, God made Adam, and He sent him out to name all the animals, and as Adam went around naming all the animals, he noticed that none of them were alone, but he was. And he wasn't exactly like God, so it wasn't like he had a mate or a pair in God, because God was above him and God's in spirit and truth. But as Adam named all those animals, he began to realize that there was nobody for him. Now, that's not a surprise for God. Eve existed in the mind of God long before He made Adam and long before He made Eve. But Adam became aware of his need for companionship as he named those animals and realized that there was nobody for him. And what a treat, what a surprise, what a delight when God put Adam to sleep and woke him up and said, you know, you noticed that there was nobody for you. But there was all along Adam in the mind of God. There was Eve, and God made Eve for Adam and put them together. Although it's at a different level of intimacy for Adam and Eve and for the wedding yesterday, for all of us, the same is true in our relationships. God made us for each other. And the people that you're sitting next to in this service and the people that you'll sit by and eat and the people that helped you set up your chair, God made you all for each other and me for you and you for me and all of us as we work and live together. God made us in His perfect wisdom to be together and to serve Him together in joy. Such an amazing truth that God loves us because He doesn't have to. God forgives us and He doesn't have to. And God restores brokenness. He could forgive us and not fix the brokenness, but He restores the brokenness in our lives. And not only that, but even after we've been forgiven and God heals the brokenness, He uses us when sometimes we're not that dependable. But God uses us. And lastly, then, God gives us each other to share the journey with. C.S. Lewis says, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. How many of you got in a Bible study or a Sunday school class or met someone at work or even when you started dating and you were like, wow, this person thinks like me. I thought I was alone, but here's someone who thinks like I do and I'd love to be with them. A small boy defined friendship one time as someone who knows all about you and still likes you. Yeah. Isn't that true? Those who know you the best, know your weaknesses, know where you fail, know where you struggle, and sometimes they got to call you out on it. Some of my best friends say, give me a break, Kev, knock it off here. You know, they know my weaknesses and they help me. Some of my best friends and those who know you the best know your weaknesses and yet they love you the most. Howard Hughes, years ago when $4 billion was a lot of money, Howard Hughes, when he was worth about $4 billion, he said he'd give it all away if he could have one good friend. Imagine that. A lonely, bitter old man with no friends. In the end of Colossians, Paul, in the passage that we read, mentions 11 people by name in those verses. That's not uncommon in the end of Paul's letters. In Romans, at the end of the book of Romans, Paul mentions the names of 32 different people that served with him, that were his friends, were his co-workers. In 1 Corinthians, the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions 6 people. In Ephesians, he mentions 1. In Colossians, he mentions 11. In 2 Timothy, he mentions 9. In Titus, he mentions 4. In Philemon, he mentions 5 people. All of these books mentioning these dozens and dozens of people who came alongside him to help him and minister with him and encourage him. Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4 was a co-worker, and Paul sent him over to encourage the believers. Onesimus was a slave who was converted under Paul's ministry. Aristarchus traveled with Paul. He was seized when the dispute happened over the silversmith, and he was almost killed and was in jail with Paul. Mark was not allowed to go with Paul on a missionary journey because there was a dispute, but later on Mark became a valuable friend of Paul even though they had a dispute that they solved. Barnabas was the faithful friend of Mark who took him under his wing. Jesus, or Justice, was, according to Paul, his only fellow worker in Rome. Epaphras was a fellow servant of Paul and may have helped to start the church at Colossae. Luke was a close friend of Paul's, and Paul says he stuck by him when others abandoned him. Demas was a close friend and a fellow worker who eventually broke Paul's heart by abandoning the faith. Nympha was a believer who offered her house up for worship for the church in that town. And Archippus called Paul called him a fellow soldier and admonished him for hard work. All these names, one by one, down the list, as Paul, a servant of God, acknowledges those people who came alongside him and helped him and worked with him and were God's gift to him and to each other as they worked in the kingdom of God, just like you and I are to each other as we labor together in the kingdom of God. So why is this gift of God to us so amazing? Why is it so amazing that God, in His kindness to us, in His love to us, gives us each other to share this life with? I have just 5 quick reasons for you. Number one, God gives us each other to bear the burden. God gives us each other to bear the burden. Time and time again, Paul talks about those who came alongside him, those who worked with him, those who helped him. Paul talks about those who came along because life was difficult for Paul, and he was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and misunderstood and called a loser and said he wasn't eloquent, and they told him he was old-fashioned and all this kind of stuff. And Paul had people alongside of him to help bear the burden, because if we're honest, sometimes the burden is just a little too much. I sat by someone in the wedding reception yesterday who was not a member of our church, but who was a friend of the family, and they came in, and we didn't realize, I didn't know that they knew the family, and they didn't realize I was the pastor at Emmanuel. And so I went and sat down, and I said, "Well, I haven't seen you for years. How are you doing?" And this person just lived near us when we were kids years ago, and she said, "Well, this is how I know the family here, and we've been friends for a long time, and that's why we came." And I said, "Well, how's it been going?" She goes, "Oh, man, I had a horrible morning." And she proceeded to tell me about the disaster of a morning that she had with some trouble that she was having. And I listened to her, and we talked about that. And she was now at the wedding, and she said she went outside and took the lawnmower and mowed the grass to kind of work off some steam, got back with her friends and family, and was able to put it back together because other people were around her to help her bear the burden. Even sharing that with me, I imagine, was some sort of help to be able to say, "Oh, here's what happened, here's why it was hard, and here's what we're doing," to share that. And we need people around us to help bear the burden. Little Aaron Songstead's up in the hospital on Tuesday morning. He had surgery 4.5 hours to rebuild some stuff in his abdomen, really serious surgery for a little guy. And I think every single time I went to the hospital visit, there were friends and family there, relatives and people from our church sitting there with that family. Why? To help them bear the burden. I imagine there were those moments for Bob and Denise to see that little guy in pain and clicking that morphine button and wrestling with the uncomfortableness and the doctors and nurses, where there was all they could do to hold it together. And what a blessing, what a treat to have those friends and family sitting by them, maybe not saying a word, but just sitting there by their side to be there to support them and to help them and bring them a card or some food. God gives us each other because sometimes for each of us the burden's too hard to bear, and we need help, we need a shoulder, we need someone to help us in this life. God gives us each other to help us bear burdens. Number two, God gives us each other to teach us to love. To teach us to love. You realize that it's never a challenge to love until there's a problem, right? If everybody gets along and there's no big deal and everybody likes everything we do and it all goes perfectly well all the time, there's no challenge in that. The challenge is that when we work together with other people, things go wrong and don't go according to the plan and people have different ideas, and part of that God uses to teach us how to love each other. My love for you is much better expressed when I'm mad at you and trying to overcome that and be Christ-like and trying to overcome my anger and not be bitter and work it out and come to a reasonable resolution. My love is much stronger as we cooperate and work through our differences than when we never have any differences to begin with. Imagine Paul in this story as he mentions Mark in the end. Paul had a very sharp disagreement about Mark. Barnabas wanted Paul to go along and Mark to go along, and Paul said no way, and the disagreement was so sharp that Mark went a different way with Barnabas and Paul went off without him. You know what? Mark and Paul put it back together because somehow through their disagreement and going their separate ways, they were able to bring it back together. And in the end, Paul said that Mark was very valuable to him. He wanted to see him. Why? Because he loved him. And their differences did not go badly. They went well because they learned to work it out. And Paul and Mark had a better relationship. And they loved each other more because they were able to understand where the problems were. And they were able to work it out. We cannot give up on our relationships. We must work at them, because when we work through the problems that we have, it teaches us how to love. Number three, God gives us each other so we are not alone. I can honestly say that for most of my life, I just can't think of those times where I felt so horribly alone that I was just depressed beyond imagination. But I know some of you have been there. Some of you have been in a place in life where maybe you've been abandoned by a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a family, or something has happened where you have felt that deep ache in your heart of, I am totally alone. Nobody cares. What a horrible, horrible, difficult feeling to have. And God gave us each other so that we would not be alone. Now, Paul talks a lot about being in jail. I think you realize that the jails that Paul were in were nothing like the jails we have today. Today, sometimes for some people, a jail might almost be an improvement in their standard of living. They would actually get food and have heat and air conditioning and friends and a computer. I don't know what all they have. But the jails in Paul's day were not exactly that pleasant. Sometimes the jail was just an old well or cistern that had walls way deep in the ground, and they'd drop somebody down in there and they couldn't climb out. They'd leave them in there. The jails never provided three squares a day with a television set. Most of the jails, the people were thrown in there, and their friends or relatives had to bring them food. Imagine the aloneness that Paul felt as he would be in a land where he had not been before, maybe planning a church, and he gets thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And he wonders, will anybody bring me a loaf of bread? Will anybody bring me food or water? He must have felt very alone as he went into those jails. Some early prisons were deep and narrow and dark and cold and stinky and rat-infested, and Paul must have felt very alone. Friends had to supply his needs or he wouldn't have them met. If you needed clothes or food, your friends had to bring it to you. And then you have this problem of, well, I wonder if my friends will bring me food and clothes, because if they bring it, they're associating with me and I'm in prison because I'm preaching the gospel, and maybe they don't want to be found out that they're a Christian too. Maybe it's too dangerous to bring me food. And we know that people brought Paul nourishment and food while he was there. Back in that day, you didn't have a trial to see if you were guilty. They just chucked you in jail, and someday if they had time, they might have a trial, they might not. You usually waited in jail even if you were innocent until you could have a trial. Today, we have the right to a speedy trial. They didn't have that back then. Paul could be laying in there lonely for the longest time, hoping that his friends would provide for his needs. And God gave him those people not only to bring him food and clothes and papers and parchments while he was in jail, but some even sat with him in jail because they were with him in ministry. And so God did not leave Paul to be alone, just as he will not leave you alone as given you your Christian friends. Fourthly, God gives us each other to grow us up. God gives us each other to grow us up. Demas was a close friend of Paul. It's interesting, in the book of Colossians, Demas was still a co-worker, still working with Paul, still preaching the gospel, still working hard in ministry. But by the end of Paul's life, we know that Demas deserted the faith and was a great heartache for Paul. Now, what's that do? That's a love relationship that, as far as we know, was never restored. As far as we know, Demas went down in history as someone who walked away from the faith. Here's someone that Paul poured his life into, someone that Paul had a relationship with. And in the end, we know that Demas walked away and never came back. What a heartache for Paul. So what do we say? Well, they didn't learn to love each other any better. So what happened to Paul was it taught him to grow up and be mature and to be a man. And to realize that not everything works out and that God will have to sustain him when the circumstances don't make sense. What a heartache. Much greater than Mark. Mark and Paul had a falling out and they worked it out and they became friends again and they loved each other and the heartache went away, but Demas, it never went away. And why would God give you or why would God give Paul a heartache that nags on and never is resolved? Because it grows you up, that's why. Because you learn that sometimes in life things don't work out, and you have to trust in God because people will sometimes let you down, and there will be no restoration from that. God gives us each other to grow us up. Paul had to learn what it was like to trust God and not be bitter when Demas abandoned the faith. Fifthly, God gives us Christian friends for encouragement. God gives us Christian friends for encouragement. Some of you are remarkable encouragers. You are such a gift to the rest of us. Now, not all of us are that terribly encouraging. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Some people, just every time you see them, it's just a kind word about how you look or something you did or thanking you for something. And every time you see them, you come away encouraged. And it's just a gift. And they just kind of ooze encouragement to each other. And some people aren't that way. And we have to work at that if we're not as encouraging. But God has given us to each other to encourage each other. I remember in 1999 when I made the decision to go into the ministry, I remember that I had a Bink Corporation, which operates a number of different businesses. But I remember when I made the decision to auction off the corporation, and I made a decision to do that so I could sell it out and move to Louisville, Kentucky to go to seminary. And I remember what a difficult decision that was. Now, even though I wanted to go into the ministry and I wanted to sell my company, 17 years of my life have been invested in that company, dozens of employees working for me, built hundreds of buildings. And even though the decision was a joy to make that commitment and follow God, there was a pain that came with that because this was my little baby that I was walking away from, this company. And I remember when we made that decision that our family went on a little retreat and we went and stayed somewhere. And I remember my cell phone rang and it was a friend of mine that I had done some work for. And he called up and his name was Bob. And he called up and he said, "Hey, Kevin, this is Bob. I heard you're selling your corporation. I just wanted to call and see if you're okay." And you know what? I wasn't. And I was happy in the Lord, and I knew I was doing the right thing, but I was hurting. And sometimes you do that too, and you make the right decision, and you know you made the right decision, and you're doing the right thing, and you're following God. But that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt a little bit. It doesn't mean it doesn't sting to know that life is changing a different direction. And that man called up, and he was an encouragement to me at a time when no one else called, and it was such a delight to be able to walk out of our room where we were staying and just talk to him on the cell phone for a while and just talk about how things are going and how I was feeling. And he said some kind things and encouraged me. What a delight that was. And you know what's interesting? That man, as far as I know, even to this day, is not a Christian. But it was such an encouragement. How much more can you, as believers, encourage one another when you know not only can you be an encouragement, but you can encourage with truth that lasts forever. You can encourage with the wisdom and grace of God flowing through you with the Holy Spirit. You can encourage each other way more than any non-believer could ever encourage someone because you have a relationship with God and you're committed to each other and to God. I've been encouraged by all sorts of persons in my life, but there is no encouragement that comes with as much encouragement and credibility as the encouragement that comes for a brother, a sister in Christ to help me walk that Christian life. We need our Christian friends to help to encourage us, to help us to think straight sometimes, to straighten out our thinking. Beloved, I'm so thankful that God did not leave us alone. I'm so thankful that He gave us each other to bear our burdens in life with. That He gave us each other to teach us how to love. That He gave us each other so that we are not alone. That God gives us each other to grow us up, to mature us. And that God gives us each other to encourage each other. It's not always easy, is it? Matter of fact, sometimes it's downright hard. But God is giving us each other to love us through each other, to teach us. And we, as the body of Christ, are gifts to one another to walk through this journey with. Enjoy that gift and thank God for it with me this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that we as your people can come together right now and pause before you and thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have given us as gifts to share this life with, to share our burdens with, to teach us how to love and to grow us up. Father, make us really good at that. Help us to learn how to really love each other well, and help us to be mature, and help us to enjoy each other, and help us to work together and to love doing it. And Father, thank you for giving us each other. In Jesus' name, amen.